Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and you have much to look forward to.
The very character and integrity of our God and Savior, and the word that He has spoken to us, guarantees an inheritance forever that will actually blow you away. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. In other words, God comes to say, listen, all that I have is yours. Can you imagine God saying that? All that I have is yours.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. We are in the middle of a series on 1 Peter, and we've been looking at who we are and what we have and how we live. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of us as being aliens in this world. This is not our world. This is not our home. We ought to be less and less comfortable in this world. We ought to be more and more excited about the world to come, the heavens to come, the new home, the new place that God's preparing for us today. And the scripture says right out that He is writing to those who reside as aliens, and they're scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and Dublin and Hamilton and Comanche. I think there are some folks from the Woodlands today visiting with us. Scattered abroad, scattered out. We are scattered in such a way that He says, listen, you are aliens, not only in this world, but because you are of a different kind and a different sort. And we need to understand that, folks, that we ought to be less and less comfortable in this world. He goes on to say that not only are we aliens, but we are a chosen people according to the foreknowledge of God. And then he says in 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what he says next. He says, listen, we are children of God. We have been birthed. We have been born again. And we are born again to something. We are born again to a living or a lively hope, an anticipation of a finished race, of Christ-likeness, as we saw last week. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to look at who we are as children of God. He says, listen, not only have you been born again, not only are you a child of God to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, but you're also born again, here it is, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. He says this, we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs with Christ. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 8. If you keep your place in 1 Peter and go to Romans 8 for just a moment. We looked at this verse up to verse 16, but I want us to look at 17 in this context. Notice what he says. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you're about to die. But if you're living by the Spirit, then this is what's happening in your life. You're putting to death deeds of the body, deeds of the flesh, and you're going to live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. Those of us being led by the Spirit, that is the characteristic of who we are. We have the Spirit living within us. The Spirit is leading and guiding, as we saw last week, directing us to do one thing, to put off the old and to put on the new, to crucify the deeds of the flesh, and to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because, folks, we're literally chips off the block. We are to be like Him. We are to look like Him. And so he says, listen, the Spirit of God is given to you as children to lead you to become like Him, to lead you to put to death the deeds of the body so that you might live. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. In other words, you don't have a spirit of enslavement to sin and to strongholds and to the things of this world. But he says you have a freedom, and you've received this freedom by receiving a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself is testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, watch this, folks, we are heirs also. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that's a pretty neat thought, isn't it?
that there's an inheritance and that we're heirs with Christ. In other words, joint heirs. What Christ receives, what Christ possesses, he says, you and I possess and you and I receive. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ.
But if you read on, we don't like this next verse. Notice the little word if there. See? We are heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. See, we don't want to look at that verse. We want to stop at that verse and say, what do you mean if? Well, the very description of the believer, of who he is a fact that when you are expecting to reign with Christ, then you ought to be expecting to suffer with Christ, to walk in the same sufferings that he walked in, that he lived in, that he had and possessed in this life. And it's interesting because you see what the scripture is saying. You are heirs if you are indeed suffering with him. Are you suffering with Christ today? Do the things that break the heart of God and break the heart of Christ, do they break your heart today? The very temptations that he went through, not only in the wilderness, but in the garden. Do you go through those same kind of temptations with the suffering and with the absolute total resolve in your life that in this suffering, I'm not going to give in? Do you suffer with him through persecution or through things that are said to you by other people? Not because you do evil things, but because you do the right things and the good things. We are heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. We ought to be a people who embrace the sufferings of Christ, who embrace those times that sometimes seem so desperate, to embrace it knowing that we are going to rule and reign with him. I mean, folks, the people that I have known that have looked forward to their inheritance is folks who don't have anything in the first place. And we ought to see that in this flesh we have nothing of worth, and that there's something that we're looking forward to. Folks, if you're suffering with Christ, there's a greater anticipation for Christ like this. But if you're not suffering, I want to tell you, there's a less anticipation. You go to third world countries where people know Christ and have nothing, and they look forward. They look forward to the afterlife. They look forward to heaven. They look forward to the inheritance. As I said a couple of months ago, we grow up thinking, can you wait just a little bit? Because I want to experience this in my life. I want to experience marriage. I want to experience children. I want to experience grandchildren. And then you can come back and then I can go to heaven one day and live with you forever. Is there this anticipation of an inheritance that God is saying, listen, you have a possession. It is in heaven. The scripture says it is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. And it's reserved for you in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in this room have received an inheritance? Has anybody? Okay, one, two, three, a few inheritances. Let me ask you, is it unfading? Is it still there? I mean, some of you got inherited automobile. Is that imperishable? No. It's perishable, isn't it? Some of you inherit houses. Is that imperishable? No. It's perishable. I mean, sometimes we inherit things and we realize that these things we have now are more a problem than we ever imagined it would be. Is the money imperishable? No, we can spend right through that money like a purse with holes in it. And we wake up one day and go, well, what happened to it? Well, it's the reason why it's an inheritance that fades away. It's an inheritance that is perishable. An inheritance that sometimes defiles. You ever seen inheritance defile people? I've seen inheritance defile people. I've seen people fight over that inheritance. I've seen them fight over it. I've seen them be destroyed by it. Because they didn't get what they thought they should get and have. Maybe the inheritance somewhere along the line was made through ill-gotten gain, through sinfulness and deceit. And that inheritance was defiling. Scripture says, listen, this inheritance that you have in Christ is such a wonderful inheritance. It's such an eternal inheritance in Christ that, folks, it is imperishable. It is undefiled. It will never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It will never, ever destroy you. It will never, ever defile you. Matter of fact, this inheritance in Christ will always build you up. It will always create unity and oneness. It will always create the goodness of the kingdom. Why is that? How is that? It's because of the very nature of the one who's leaving you the inheritance. The very nature of God.
You know, I think that that's what we need to understand about an inheritance. That if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. And you have much to look forward to. Not because of the inheritance, but because of the one who gives the inheritance. The very character and integrity of our God and Savior. And the word that He has spoken to us guarantees an inheritance forever that will actually blow you away. Who is our God? Who is the God with this great integrity? Well, you know, I want to ask that question because it's important. We've been talking about being a child of God. Now we're talking about being an heir of God. Those two things are inseparable. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. In other words, God comes and says, listen, all that I have is yours. Can you imagine God saying that? All that I have is yours. And the very integrity of that word is found in the very nature of who God is. The question I want to ask this morning is, who is your father? Who is your daddy? Who is your Abba? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? Is he faithful to accomplish what he said he'd accomplish? Is he faithful to give that which he said he will give to you forever? Yes, he is totally, absolutely trustworthy. When we think about the nature of God, we often think about the very name of God, because the very name of God expresses the very character and nature of who he is. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Exodus chapter 3. I want us to look at God's nature and how we know that we have a guaranteed inheritance in heaven simply because of His nature and who He is. God reveals to Moses who His name is. When you look at this passage of Scripture, Moses is minding his own business. Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years. Children of Israel have been enslaved for 350 years. And God's at work. God is at work. God is already moving. God is moving here. But Moses doesn't understand that. Moses doesn't know that. Moses is minding his own business. 40 years before, he's exiled to the wilderness because he thought God would raise him up as a deliverer of the children of Israel. But God sends him to the wilderness. And for 40 years, he's pasturing the flock, raising a family. And all of a sudden, God appears to him. And I want you to notice verse 1. It says, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. What does he say? I've come to deliver them from the power of Egypt and to give them a promised land, to give them an inheritance, something so greater than they've ever experienced or ever imagined before. I have heard the cry, and I'm answering. I have seen the suffering, and I'm coming now, and I'm answering. Verse 10 says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, certainly I'll be with you, God said. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. God furthermore said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. And here it is. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Who do I say sends me?
I am sends you. The self-existing one. The one who has no beginning or no end. The one who is always constant, always faithful. There is no shadow, no shifting in His character and who He is. I am sent you. Folks, such a holy name that the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah, comes from this root word. The self-existent one. You tell them that I am has sent you. And I don't change. Folks, when I think about the unchangeableness of God, I realize that what He always says is what He will always do. When you look at His Word and you see all the promises that we're going to look at in a few minutes, and all the things that God said He would do in your life and in your heart, the very unchangeableness of the Word of God, the very character of the self-existing one, the perfect God, He will never change in what He says He's going to do and accomplish in your life. If He says you have an inheritance, you have an inheritance. If He says you're born again to a living hope, you have a living hope. If He says He's going to conform you into the image of Christ, He's going to conform you into the image of Christ. If He says He's going to provide for all your needs, folks, He's going to provide for all your needs. We have a God who does not change. There is no changing in Him, and there is no changing in this Word. That's why He says, listen, you come to this Word, you come to it in faith. You embrace it by faith. And when you embrace the Word of God by faith, that is what salvation is all about. And it's based on the very name and the very nature of who God is. Who is your Father? I am is your Father. That's who your God is. That's who your Daddy is. And matter of fact, when you go to New Testament and you see the Lord Jesus Christ using the same play on words, that's why they're wanting to kill Him. That's why they're wanting to stone Him. When He says, before Abraham was, I am, He was making Himself to be God. He was declaring, I am God. I'm God the Father. Yes, in the form of the Son, but I am. I am. Boy, they pick up stones and they want to stone Him. Because He's saying that He and the Father God are one. I am. So when you hear Him say, I am the door, I am the shepherd of the sheep. When He says, I am living water, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Saying the self-existing one are these things. And these things God wants to do and be in your life, in my life. I am has sent you. Of course, Moses goes on and just says, I can't go. I don't talk so well. I'm not the man. I'm not the one. And God said, yeah, you are the one. Because I've spoken and I don't change. When I think of the character of God, when I think of the character of I am, I think of the Hebrew compound names of God, a couple of that mean so much to me. For instance, in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham sacrifices Isaac to the altar, and they're moving toward the mountain, and Isaac says to his daddy, as God has said to Abraham, I want you to take your son to this mountain that I'm going to show you 3 days from here, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on the mountain. And so Isaac and Abraham are walking to the place, and Isaac says, here's the wood, and here's the flint, the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says something that's very significant. He says, God is going to provide the sacrifice. He is going to provide the sacrifice, my son. Matter of fact, when Abraham left his people and began that journey to that hill, he says, listen, stay here and we're going to return to you. We are going to come back to you. There is something in Abraham's faith, something in his life, that even though he is going to sacrifice his son, he is believing that God is a promise-keeping God that fulfills his promises. And he knows that, he understands, because God has made covenant with him. And there is this faith that wells up in his life. Yes, I'll go to the hill. I will sacrifice my son. And if he dies on that hill, I know that God is able to raise it up, just as he raised my body up, just as he raised Sarah's body up to have this child. There's this faith in Abraham's life. Well, he goes to that mountain, and he places that boy on that altar, and he raises that knife to slay his boy. And God says, wait, don't do it. I know that you're my friend. And I know that you love me and that you will obey me. Scripture says when we looked up, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And they took that sheep and they placed it on the altar and they sacrificed it. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Jireh. I am your provider. I will provide for all your needs.
I will provide a way of escape. I will provide a Savior for you. I will provide the one that will come and take away your sins. I will provide for that. Yes, you've been sacrificing bulls and sheep for years and years, but the sacrifice of the Son of God, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate display of the character of God that says, Jehovah Jireh, I provide a way. I provide a way. And it's interesting to note that a few thousand years later on the same place, Jesus would be sacrificed for you and me. The place, the memorial name of God, I am your provider. When I think about being the Son of God, a child of God, when I think about being a part of the family of God and God as my Father, I can't help but think of His great name. The self-existent one who will always provide for my needs. But isn't it interesting how often that we'll forget the very character of God when we look at our checkbook or when we look at the circumstances? I am your provider. The very character of God, the very nature of God. I am Jireh. I am your provider. I think of another one that's called Yahweh Rohi. I am your shepherd. I will shepherd you and I will lead you. I think of Yahweh Shammah. I am there. I am present, always present in your life. And then we can talk about Shalom, of God being I am your peace, or the God who is our righteousness, or the God who sanctifies us, or the God who is our banner, or the God who is our healer. I am is sending you, Moses. And I will be, the very character of who I am, will fulfill the good word that I've spoken to you, providing everything that you need in this life. Total trustworthiness to believe and to be convinced that the inheritance He says we have is a sure inheritance. Question is what is that inheritance? What does it look like? There's a number of verses of Scripture that speak of what we inherit when we go on to be with Him. One of the things the Scripture says is that we inherit salvation. That's the easy one. We inherit eternal life. Because of the trustworthiness of God and what God says, we will inherit eternal life. That's why I believe in the assurance of salvation. Because if God says it, I'm going to believe it. He's going to do it. He's going to complete it. And so when we see this inheriting of salvation, notice what He says in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? In other words, in this passage of Scripture, He says, listen, I have ministering angels. I have ministering spirits that will come, and it will minister to those who are going to inherit salvation. When we look at Luke chapter 18, verse 29, when Peter says to Him, Lord, we've left everything to follow You. He says to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. We inherit so much from our God. We inherit eternal life. We inherit the salvation. Scripture also says that we inherit the Father's promises. Hebrews 6:12 says, listen, I'm saying these things to you that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:17 says, in the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. In other words, He says, listen, I have shared this, I have spoken this with an oath, and you have promises that are filled in this word. The promises of God. Scripture says, as many as the promises of God, they're all yes. Scripture says, we inherit salvation, we inherit the promises. So that when you open the Word of God, and you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and you see the promise that says, I'm going to save you, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to sanctify you. When you see He says He's going to deliver you from the strongholds of your life, these are promises that He makes to you and to me. When I open the Word and I see that He will provide everything that I've ever needed in this life, that He will never leave me or forsake me. When I open the Word and I see, listen, He's going to send the Holy Spirit to me to teach me and to lead me and to guide me. I can be certain that these are the promises of God. When He shows me the way that I'm supposed to go, when He says that He's going to give me strength, and He's going to give me good gifts, when He says in His Word that He's going to remember my sins no more, why am I going to walk in guilt another day? Because the promises of God is that He takes the sin away. He forgives. He forgets. He throws the sin as far as the east is from the west. That's the promise of God. When I look at the promises of God and realize when He says, I'm going to wash you with the Word, and I'm going to give you the peace that you need, and I'm going to give you everything you need to live godly today, or I'm going to empower you, or my peace is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Promises of God to bank on, folks. We inherit these promises today. They're our promises. They're the promises of God that we are to walk in. When I think about God making me happy and blessing me, these are the words of His promise. When I look at Scripture that says that He will come and crush the head of the enemy, or when He'll not give me anything that I cannot handle, when I think about the victory over sin, when I think about this provision, or even when I think about this healing, when I think about God confirming me, when I think about God renewing my strength and honoring my obedience, when I think about God saying to me, listen, if you seek me, I'll let you find me. Promises of God that you and I inherit today. Scripture also speaks of inheriting the Father's kingdom, all the rule, all the reign of God. And when you look at Matthew 25, verse 34, when it says the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What kingdom? The kingdom that God rules and reigns in. You know, there's a certain specific promise that the Scripture says that we will rule and reign with Him forever. We will rule and we will reign forever. This is inheriting the kingdom of God. Fourth, we inherit the Father's blessing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, but you give a blessing instead because you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. A blessed people, a blessed life. We inherit the blessings of God. Fifth, we inherit the new things of heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Now, what are those things? Go back to verse 1 for a minute. He says, listen, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, you inherit a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and there's no longer any sea. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And here are the things we inherit. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed. He says, he who overcomes inherits these things, this new heaven and this new earth, where there is no more pain, where there is perfect healing, where there is perfect provision, where there is a place that He is preparing for you and for me. You and I inherit this new heaven, this new earth. That is what we have. That is what we possess as heirs. We have a great inheritance. The question is, how will we live as children? How will we live as heirs? Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? How do we live? We live with a confidence that says, He is my Father, and I have an inheritance, and I'm going to live that way. I'm going to walk that way. How do we live as an heir, as a child? We live imitating the Father, walking in forgiveness, and walking in love.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.